Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 25? Matthew chapter 25. We're entering the second of a series of probably three or four sermons about important issues of our faith. Last week we talked about one that's pretty important. Is the Bible God's Word? We came to a conclusion not just from the Bible's words, but from the words around the Bible and through history, that it is God's Word and that we can confidently go to the Bible and know that God speaks to our hearts. Amen? We know this to be a fact, and we base where we go from here on that truth. So is the Bible God's Word? Altogether we say, yes, and we're going to build on that. The second thing that we're going to talk about, and that is today's message, and that is, do non-Christians really deserve eternal punishment? Folks, this is a tough one for the world. It can even be a difficult one for Christians. So this morning I ask, would you stand with me as we read God's Word from Matthew chapter 25. We're going to begin with verse 31. We're going to read through verse 33, and then we're going to skip a couple of places there because there's just a lot in that passage, and we're going to move to a place and cover one solid theme from this scripture. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 tells us, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him." Shall we stop for just a moment? How many nations will be gathered before Him? Does that exclude anyone? No. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now we understand that when the Bible talks about sheep and goats, that Jesus is the good shepherd. And He calls those who belong to Him His what? His sheep. And those who reject Him and turn away from Him, He calls what? He calls goats. We know exactly what He's talking about here. There is going to be a separation of all the nations, all who have ever been born, all who have ever existed. They will appear before God, and He's going to separate those who believed in Christ Jesus and have come to God through faith, and those who have not. So we go back to that, and He says, "And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left." And then verse 41, He says, "Then He will also say to those on His left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And verse 46 says, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, folks, we read this passage quite often. It's a passage we recall that is brought about as we talk about the end times. It's a passage that's talked about a lot when we talk about sharing the gospel, evangelizing folks. But the truth is, this is not an easy thing to teach. It's an easy thing to believe. But is it an easy thing to teach and to tell the world that if they don't know Jesus Christ, if they are not a believer, that they're going to be marked among the goats and they're going to be pushed away from Christ Jesus, separated from those who know the Lord God, and they're going to be sent to an everlasting punishment? That's a hard teaching. And yet, dear friends, we got to remember that it is one of the very basic issues of our faith. So we're going to talk about that today. And I'm going to tell you right up front, before we ever pray over this to start again, I'm going to tell you that in your bulletin is an outline. And if you ever need to use it to talk to someone, it will give you a very clear place to go as you talk to someone who might say, "What do you mean if I'm not a believer in Jesus Christ, that I can't go to heaven? What does that mean? Where do you get that?" Folks, we go to God's Word, and we're going to look at it this morning. It is my hope. It is my prayer. It is my desire as a pastor that you not just hear this message, but that you internalize it so that you can share it with other people. This morning, will you hear with a heart that cares for those who are lost? pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. This is a hard teaching, but it is a true teaching. We either believe your word or we don't, and we believe your word. So we pray, Father, that you would help us to be a lighthouse to those who are coming to the rocks of death, and that we might share truth, that people all around us would know how to come to salvation through Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, today to understand deeply and fully your truth that says we must know Jesus. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Would you be seated? Last week we talked about the Bible. Is the Bible God's word? We came to this understanding of by a number of ways. Yes. Today we're going to talk about, do non-Christians really deserve eternal punishment? Folks, not an easy question, but it is one that must be addressed. This morning, we remember this, that one of the basic beliefs of Christianity is that every person, every individual born into this world is a sinner. Amen? Yes or no? Yes. And we understand this, that the Bible tells us that every sinner, that every sin must be punished, and thus every person who sins deserves eternal punishment. Now, the world thinks, and I know you've heard people say this. I hear them say it all the time. Have you not heard people say, and that the world says that believing that you're the only ones that are going to go to heaven, that only believe in the Bible, that only believe in Jesus Christ, that's arrogant and that's intolerant. Have you heard that? Let me ask you a question. Does that mean you're going to stop sharing the truth? I hope and pray that it means that you don't stop sharing. Because after all, if the bridge was out over the deepest canyon in the world and people were driving over the bridge all day long, and if that bridge fell out and you stood at the entrance to that bridge and waved at people and said, stop, 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 you're going to your death. And if they were to roll down their window and say, you're intolerant, you just want us to take a different road. Yes, I want you to take a different road. Am I intolerant? No, I love you and I care what happens to you. Do you see the difference? Understand this, we're not saying we're right because I'm right and it's my way or it's no way. Listen, it's not about my way and it's not about your way. It's about God's way. And God's way tells us that we must know Jesus. Now, you may agree, and I must say that I have some of the same feelings, that we might truly agree that someone like Hitler might actually deserve to go to hell, right? But folks say, you know, well, what about all the good people in the world? What about all those folks who really do care about others? You know, sure, okay, send the bad folks, you know, to hell. But man, what about those people that are really good? You know, one of the most common critiques about Christianity is this, and I've heard people say it, I'm sure you have too. If you've heard this, give me a nod. What about those people in the far off native lands that have never had a chance to hear about Jesus? Have you heard that one? Would God really send somebody to eternal punishment that has never heard the message of Jesus Christ? And it's often asked in the context of this, that they are innocent natives. They've never heard. Innocent. Living in a remote part of the world where the message of Jesus has never come. We all heard that. And that is a sad fact, that there are some who may never have heard the gospel message preached and taught. How do we handle that? How are you going to handle that? When someone challenges you with that question, are you ready to give them an answer? Are you ready to tell them the truth? What do you do? When somebody asks you that question, could you answer it? You should be able to answer it. You know why? Because the answer is right here in God's word. God's word handles the questions that people ask. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says this. Would you? And it tells us, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone and everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you. And yet do it with meekness and fear," or another version says, "with gentleness and reverence." So in other words, we are always to have an answer for the questions that people have for us, not with arrogance and not with intolerance, but with love and with gentleness, a respect for God, and even a respect and fear of what God tells us is the truth. Are you ready to do that? The Bible is God's authoritative word in this world, and we need to use it. So the Bible says, and so let's just start on the issues. The first issue with this question is this. The Bible says the first issue is there are no innocent people. So what about that innocent native that have never heard? Folks, there aren't, God's, according to God's word, there are no innocent people. There are none without sin. You know, the question is often raised and presumed that just because they're a native or they've never heard the word of God, that they are innocent. I'm going to tell you this, isn't this the truth? That there are no more innocent natives in this world than there are innocent city folk. So it doesn't matter where you are or where you're from, living beyond the influence of civilization does not make you free from sin. Just like living from the influence of a third world country doesn't make you innocent of sin. No matter what time you're from, no matter what culture you're from, the Bible tells us that every person has a rebellious nature towards God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." How many is that? That's all. Somebody says, "Well, what's all?" All is all, and that's all. We can't get around that. I like what Randy Pope wrote. Brenda and I attended a wonderful pastor's conference a few weeks ago in Billy Graham's Training Center in North Carolina. And he was our speaker for the week. And I like the way he said it in the little pamphlet that he put out. He said, the question is not, you know, what do you say about that innocent native? But he said, the better question is, what happens to the guilty native who's never heard of Jesus Christ? Just like you would ask, what about the guilty city person? Or is Magnolia City? We're kind of in between, are we? So we're talking about every person in the world. We must be careful that we do not confuse goodness by the world's standard with righteousness of God's standard. Does that make sense? Today, a good person might well be defined as somebody who obeys the law, by somebody who is kind, by somebody who loves their family. They're an honest worker. And we need more of that, amen? We need more good people. We truly do. And those are deeply commendable characteristics. But dear friend, those are not righteous characteristics. Goodness according to the world is not righteousness according to God. Did you know that in Jesus' day, some of the most respected people was a group of men who were called the Pharisees? Now, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of Israel, and they were faithful. They were faithful to their religious duties. As a matter of fact, they were known to be unbending to their religious laws. They were sacrificial in their giving to the poor. They were admired by all in that society. But do you realize that Jesus gave these people the hardest criticism of anybody that he gave criticism to? Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 says that Jesus told the people as he preached to them, he said, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven." So what was their problem? Their problem is that the Pharisees were concerned about outward appearance instead of being right with God in their heart. Do you see the difference? Do we look good before men, or are we right before God in the heart? Folks, that is where we need to be concerned. Is not do we think people think well of us, but are we doing what God told us we needed to do? Are we following the truth and the teachings and the heart of the Lord our God? Folks, if this group of church leaders who were so adamant to follow all the rules, if they could not measure up to God's standard, let me ask you, who can? Who can measure up to God's standard? How can anybody hope to have eternal life according to their goodness? Nobody can. Nobody can hope to measure up. Trusting your own efforts to get eternal life will get you nowhere. It will get you, well, it will get you somewhere, but it won't get you to heaven. Trusting your own abilities will not get you into God's heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we are reminded that we can't do it in our own efforts, but we can look to the righteousness of God's Son to get us there. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For he has made him," Christ Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him." God has made a way for us to be righteous. And it's laid out in God's word. It's laid out in the truth that has been proven to show that it's fact, that it's of God, that it has been retained in its purity. And folks, when God's word says that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus, you can rely on that truth. No one comes to the Father except through Christ Jesus. God's word told us in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, it says that Jesus took care of us, that he took his sin upon us. He said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have each turned to our own way. But he, the Lord God, our Lord Jesus, has taken upon himself the iniquity of us all." I like that illustration that talks about how if we had a record of our sin, it would be a lot bigger than this Bible. And if God looked at us and my hand represented me and my eyes represent God, that when God looks down to see me and every other person in this world, you know what he sees? He sees my sin, my record book of sin. But God's word says that Jesus loved us so much that he made a way to take that sin off of us, so that when God looks down at us, it says that Jesus took upon himself the iniquity of us all. And what did that do? That opened up a way for God to have fellowship with us and for us to have fellowship with God. Jesus took it upon himself that we might be saved. Trusting your own efforts doesn't work, but trusting Jesus Christ according to his word does. That's our first issue. The second issue is this. First of all, there are none innocent. Secondly, everyone has opportunity to know and to respond to God. Everyone. You say, wait a minute, what about that person we were just talking about that was in Africa in the deepest parts of Africa where no missionary has ever been? Does that person, have they been able to come to know God? Yes. The Bible says that every person in the world is first guilty in their sin, even those who have not heard of Jesus. Now, I want you to be very careful to listen. Don't hear part of this message and then move on thinking, okay, I think I've got this, or I remember the pastor saying, you hear it all. Hear all of it. The Bible says every person in this world is guilty in their sin, even those who have never heard of Jesus. So the big question is, what are they guilty of? What is it exactly that we've done that separates us from God? I mean, doesn't the Bible say, and it does, by the way, that God is fair? that God is just, that God is caring. Does not the Bible say time and time and time and time and time and time and time again that God is love? If God is love, would it be fair of him to condemn a person for not accepting a message that they've never had the opportunity to hear? Are people condemned because they've never heard the word of God? No. No. The answer to the question is, what is it that we're guilty of? What is it that they and every other person in the world, even those who have never heard the gospel message from a missionary or a preacher or a teacher or a Bible? The answer is this: God judges the world according to the knowledge that we do have. And what is that knowledge? That the Holy Spirit has moved our heart to know that we sin, that we do wrong. Not what they do not have. They're not judged according to what they do not have. They're judged according to what they have, which is the Holy Spirit's moving in their heart. Let's read from Romans chapter 1. If you've got your Bible, open it up to Romans chapter 1. If you haven't read Romans lately, you ought to do so. I know we're in the middle of reading the Gospel of John. I hope you read Gospel of John chapters 1 through 5 this last week, talking about the Word of God. This week, I'm going to ask you to read the Gospel of John chapters 6 through 10, and it's going to lay out for you some understanding of our guiltiness before God. But in Romans chapter 1, look at verse 18 and following. Now listen, we're going to read this very carefully. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So according to this verse, what is the wrath of God released against? Is it against somebody who hasn't heard? Yes or no? Is it against someone who didn't hear a message? No. What is it against? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all what? Ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now look at this next phrase. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Every person in this world receives the Holy Spirit's message that there is more than just them, and that doing wrong is against God and against God's Holy Spirit. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that's us, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's a scripture to be silent on. Verse 21 says, they're without excuse. Why? Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They professed to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. In other words, God put in the heart of every man, woman, and child, he put an understanding of who he is, what he created. And instead of worshiping the creator, they worship the created. Wow. Romans 1 plainly spells it out for us, folks. Number one, that everyone will be judged not for what they didn't hear, not for what they do not know, but for what they do know and yet are still ungodly and unrighteous. Not for a message they haven't heard. God is made known to all men, he said. He's made himself known to all people. Verse 19, he says, I've made myself known to all people. But the sad truth is, he said there, is that many will suppress that knowledge of the truth. Why do you think that mankind would suppress the knowledge of the truth of God? Very simply, they have other gods before him. It's called the God of self. My way, Lord. My way, God. I want what I want, when I want, how I want, where I want, etc., etc., etc. Do you know what that's called? God of self. And yet God's word says that he revealed himself to all, and yet they suppress the truth. Right there in his word. That's a hard teaching. And yet it's there. Our problem is that we don't like to listen to God. We like to listen to ourselves. The lost are not judged. Are you hearing me? Listen to this. The lost are not judged because they did not hear about a creator. Verse 20 and 21. They're not judged because they didn't hear about a creator. God said that he put the knowledge of him within them, within all of his creation. His Holy Spirit tells us, tells all, tells them to look for and to acknowledge God. That's what God's word says. And thus they are judged not for what they did not hear, but they are judged for their unrighteousness and our refusal to acknowledge and to give glory to the God who created them. It's no difference with somebody who's never heard or who has heard all their life and yet refuses to acknowledge the Lord God of creation. You know, the Bible tells us a couple of things about knowing God. And there's something that we really need to understand. You need to understand. First of all, the Bible tells us without question that people will hear and respond to God from every corner of the earth. Those who have heard and those who have not heard, they will respond to the call of God. They will. Secondly, people that sincerely desire to know God and to go beyond themselves and to go beyond creation to the Creator, the Bible says that sincerely, when they seek God, that they will be helped by God to a greater understanding of himself. In other words, if they will seek God, God says, I am going to reveal more to them. If they will just seek me. Doesn't God's word say that if you seek him with your whole heart, you're going to find him? It does. We see an example of that in the New Testament. It's recorded in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, it says that Peter went to a man called Cornelius. That Cornelius was a whole lot like a native in the deepest jungle. Although he was a man who was of the country in Asia, he had never heard the word of Jesus Christ. He had never heard the gospel. And God answered his prayer because he called out to God and said, I know you're there. Please show me yourself. Help me to understand you. I'm seeking you. And God heard his prayer and sent Peter to him. Peter explained how to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And then commenting on that, it's recorded in Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and following. He commented on the fact that everyone has opportunity to hear God. Listen to Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, listen to Peter, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation who fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be an American. You don't have to be a U.S. citizen. You don't have to be a Baptist. Did I say that out loud? Praise God. You don't have to be a particular type of church member. What you need is a membership under the blood of Jesus. And it's not about what we know. It's about who we know. The Lord our God, His Son Jesus Christ. Here's our third point. How can anyone say that someone who is a non-believer in Jesus Christ be condemned to eternal punishment? Let me tell you what God's Word says. God would not be righteous if all sin were not punished. He cannot say, you know what, Gary? I'm going to give you a bye. You've got an out. But everybody else I'm going to punish. All your sin is going to get punished. Gary, you're out. He said, you got an exclusion. Would that be righteous? Is that just? That's a favoritism that God cannot and will not do. So we understand that He says that He will by no means clear the guilty. In other words, He's not going to overlook sin. The Bible says God's holiness, as a matter of fact, requires that He punish all sin. And we're all sinners. Boy, there's a problem. Understand this, that for God not to punish all sin would make Him out to be a liar, because He said, I am a holy God. I will not overlook sin. It would be a violation of His perfect standard. And thus, dear friends, we go back to that first question, because it is a really good one. It's a great question that the world came up with for us, and maybe some of us came up with. I don't know. But I know our earlier question about the one who has never heard the gospel, why would they be condemned? It's a good question, isn't it? I mean, it's one of the biggest ones the world likes to throw at us. So we have to come to the place to help them to understand it is not about me and my understanding. It is about God and His understanding. He says that everyone has been given an understanding of Him and that He is going to account for what he does know, not for what he doesn't know. And for us to truly understand, it's crucial, listen, for you to understand this, it's crucial for you to understand what the Bible has to say about God and about mankind. It's about Him and about us. What does the Bible say about God? First of all, the Bible says that God is loving. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. If you want to read the love chapter about God, go to 1 John, right? 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, we know how much God loves us because we have felt His love and because we believe Him when He tells us that He loves us dearly. God is love. And anyone who lives in love is living with God, and God is living in him. Now, that's the Living Bible. It's a little different, but I like the way it was spelled out. But to stop there would be wrong. To stop there only tells half the story. To stop there only tells people, hey, there might be a problem ahead with that bridge. But not to tell them that if you continue on, you're a goner. The Bible also says a second thing, and that is not just that God is loving, but it also says that God is holy, that God is just, and that God is righteous. Exodus chapter 34, verse 7, tells us, he said, that God will not overlook the guilt of sinners. Did you know that in the Garden of Eden, as a matter of fact, it's recorded in Genesis chapter 2, in the Garden of Eden, before man ever sinned, God told the standard to Adam. God told him, He warned him. He said, if you sin, you're going to be eternally punished. Go back and read Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. He said, do not do this. If you do this, you will be condemned, for you will surely die. Made it plain. He knew God's word. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. The payment for our sin. What we get for our sin is what? Death. Eternal death. Separation from God. And we know what sin is. Sin is defined as missing the mark. That's what sin is. You miss the mark of God. And thus, any attitude or action that misses God's target is sin. Anything. So here's the facts. We're in a predicament. Amen? Well, we're in a heap big mess. According to God, He must punish sin. And according to God, every one of us is a sinner. Pack that in one suitcase, and what do you get? We're in trouble. The Bible teaches us that mankind, that human people were created to have a loving fellowship with God. Did you know that? That's why we were created, not for God to boss around. God said, I'm creating somebody because I want intimate love, care, and fellowship with them. And with that, it also says that we fail to obey and trust God, that we chose to sin. Romans 3:23 again, for all have sinned. How many? All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Listen to Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie. What does that say about our character? God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? In other words, if he says it, won't he do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make good what he has spoken? So Numbers 23:19 reminds us that God does not change his mind. His standard does not change. He will do exactly what he promised he will do. Whether it is those who believe in Christ Jesus and those who have trusted in Him as Lord and Savior will go to heaven, that those they will have a peace on this earth, that they will be blessed by God, that they will be cared for by Him, that He will never lead them and never will forsake them. Listen, there are hundreds of promises in God's Word for the believer, but there are promises for those who are unbelievers as well. And that promise is that they will be separated like sheep from goats, and they will be put away from God, and they will be cast into the eternal lake of fire, because God will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Based on that fact, we must conclude that because man has sinned, God will require that our sin be punished. Your sin has to be punished. Every time you do the tiniest sin, it must be punished. That's what God's word says. There is no other way around it. Thank God that He has made a way for our sin debt to be paid. Amen? Thank you, Lord God, because Jesus paid a debt that He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Last week, we discussed the two most important questions of life. Do you remember them? If you don't, you can go back and review it. You can go to our website, gpf.church, and go to media and pull up any sermon from the last number of years. But we asked these two questions. Number one, the most important question of life, how does one come to know God? And the second, how does one get into His heaven? So let me ask you, we come to a close here. We come to God's word, and it's either true or it's not. We decided it is. If you were to die today, if on your way home something terrible happened, you were in an auto accident or your time just came and the big one came. If you died and found yourself standing outside of God's heaven and God were to look right into your eyes and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? What answer would you give him? According to the Bible, the correct answer is summed up in three statements. I'm going to share those three with you, and I'm going to share more with you about it next week. But three statements. And the first one is summed up in today's sermon. The first thing that you must say before God is, God, I know that your word is true. I know that I'm a sinner, and I do not deserve heaven. I deserve eternal punishment. God, I know that you are a holy, righteous, and just God, and I do not deserve heaven. The second thing that you must be able to tell God is that without question, you've got to be able to say, God, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that he is your Son. I believe that he came to this earth. I believe that he died for my sin. I believe that he rose from the dead. I believe that he's coming back. And maybe he already had, and that's why you're standing there. I believe that he paid the penalty for my sin by his death on the cross. We're going to talk more about that next week. The third thing that you've got to be able to say goes beyond that, dear friend, because the Bible says you must receive him as Lord and Savior. Savior's easy, Lord not so much. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. But you must be able to tell God that you are willing to surrender your life to Jesus Christ by receiving him as your Lord and Savior, or that you have done that. And he's not going to wait. When you get there before him, it's too late. So you had to say, I received him as my Lord and Savior. So here's my invitation to every one of you today. Everyone. Let me ask you, do you believe God's word? We talked about this last week. We talked about how it must be God's word because of all the evidence. Do you believe this is God's word? Secondly, have you confessed your unrighteousness before God? Not how good you are or how great you are or how many Sunday school pins you might have, or even if you're a preacher or a teacher, it doesn't matter. What does matter is, have you confessed your unrighteousness before God and have you asked him for forgiveness? Third, do you believe that Jesus paid the penalty for your sin, because all sin must be punished? And are you willing to surrender your life to Jesus Christ? Not just as your Savior, but as your Lord, your boss, your God, and to follow him and to be obedient to his word. And I'm going to ask you, if you've never made a confession of your faith in those things, do it today, won't you? The bridge is out. The bridge is out. There's only one that can carry you over to know God and to get to his heaven, and that's Jesus. Friend, you may have done all of these things, and I'm going to come to that to you in a moment. But if you have not, dear friend, won't you come? Would you pray with me?